You turn to the reading in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and from verse 22 onwards. I want to suggest to you today what we're looking at is a connection here. And we all know the importance of connections. Most of us, maybe every single one of you, can put your hand up and tell me that you've got a phone on you, yeah? You got a cell phone, except for maybe the younger ones, I hope. You don't need one. And on that, you'll have many apps. And in those apps, what are some of them for? They're there to give you connection with people. We instinctively sense the importance of connections in this life. And yet sometimes it's hard to put the whole of life together. Instead of it being like a patchwork quilt where everything is sewn together, it's like individual rags and pieces. You have this part of your life over here, you have that relationship there, you've got work over here, and it's sometimes hard to see how it all is meant to fit together, and we sometimes feel very disconnected. And what you're seeing in this passage is Christianity's view of the world, of how it's all sewn together, everything, including the very world that we live in, including the way we're meant to live in this world. And all of that, when you see it and glimpse it, demands the deepest response from your life and my life. And when we do so, we'll discover this answer to all the disconnectedness of life. We discover one who can really sew everything together. And you ultimately see in this passage the end of human loneliness, the end of humanity not knowing its place in the universe, but discovering why we're here. So we do that as we read through this passage. You'll see there is a connection that we long for. You see that we're made to be connected, and we're also called to be connected. This connection, then, think of this sense of being disconnected. When we're told for the last few hundred years that you don't need a God to make this world, that has a huge impact on people. It makes them feel disconnected. Why are we here then? If it's just pure randomness that you happen to be alive, there's a real sense of being disconnected from even this planet, from this world, and our place in this earth, because we're losing our sense of connection to the stories and the truths that used to tell a previous generation where they came from, why they're here, and where they're going after death. So there's a disconnection from just life itself. You see that in the kind of loneliness and the search for, particularly younger people, for why we're here. You see it because we're also disconnected from the past. We're disconnected from what previous generations believed and how they understood life worked. Your grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, go all the way back through the generations. How many of them had a clearer sense than this generation has of why they're here, why they were here, and where they were going in life? And then from that, that's also where they got their moral roots from. And that's important too, because it's one of the clearest areas where people feel disconnected today. How do you say what is right, what is wrong? How do you define how to live your life and how not to live your life? Again, we're disconnected even from the idea that some things are absolutely true and some things are absolutely wrong. That's been attacked hugely over recent years. And all that leads us to being disconnected from something else, a sense of hope. Because if you don't really know why you're here in this earth, what your purpose is, or where you've come from, it's very hard to have a sense of hope. Why are you here? Where are you going in life? And that's a picture, not of a patchwork quilt, but rags, all ripped up, and we don't know how to sew them together. Then you come to this passage, and it does sew them together, brings it together and builds a big picture, like a map, a world view, if you like, so that you can navigate towards the good life and beyond. That's essentially what it's saying. And it all comes to connect those parts by giving us that map, giving us it's like an instruction book, so you can put all the parts together. A couple of years ago, our water softener in the house, we don't have water softeners in Scotland. Never knew what it was for. Moved in, it was working great, wonderful. Then it stopped working. Then we had to figure out how to make it work. So we disconnected everything, and we took a photo of every single nut and bolt and electric cable so that you could then follow all of that, and you could put it back together. And then it worked. Well, for so many today, there is no big picture that allows people to connect all the various experiences and parts of life. And so we've got our generation lost in space, just wondering, how do you put it all together? But this is what this is about. This graphic picture of wisdom, like an elegant woman, just calling out to us to follow her. She comes with like a golden thread in her hand. And she takes all the pieces of life, and you see various ones here in this chapter, and sews them together. How you're to live, why you're to live, how you're to behave, how you're to have goals and ambitions, and how all of that is meant to tie together. And she's calling. We didn't read it in the beginning of the chapter, but at the end, you see her, she's calling at the beginning, she's calling at the end. She says, listen to me. Because if we listen to her, we'll discover the answers. Because the answers don't lie inside of ourselves. There's popular thoughts and popular books today that will tell you, just look inward and you'll find the answers. But your body tells you otherwise, because your body's got two ears on the outside. And that's telling you the real answers to life come from the outside and come inside. And so she stands in the street, in the public areas, and she's calling out to everybody. She says, come and listen to me. And she's the picture. God's the reality. God is saying, you need me. You need the wisdom, that golden thread that will sew everything together in your life and begin to make sense out of it. So will you listen? Will you listen? And if you're one of the younger people here and you've come to church all your times, you might think, oh, this is not for me. This book was written for young people. And maybe you're in the church for the first time, or you're just tentatively looking into Christianity, you're listening online. Be open and listen to this wisdom that comes from outside of us and even outside of this world, but comes into it to bring us life. So when you see that sense of disconnectedness, you realize why we're longing to be connected, to bring everything together in one big picture. And you can only do that if you understand, secondly, that you're created, that you have been made. And the way we're made is very interesting. And it's brought out here in verse 22. Let me read verse 22 with you again. It says, the Lord brought me, this is like Lady Wisdom speaking, wisdom personified, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. This is saying that right at the beginning of life in the universe, the planet, the solar system, but particularly life on Earth, God was there. There is a creator. There is a point of origin. It wasn't random. It didn't just come all out of nothing. You did not get mind from matter, but you got matter from the mind of God. It's basically your choice in life. And this is telling us something about that mind. That the mind exists. God has created you. You are not here randomly. You're not here by chance. Someone made you. Someone called you into existence. And I hope you immediately begin to sense how totally a different story that is from the story that says it's all just chance or don't know. And so when this mind called everything, all matter, substance, into existence, what was there? Wisdom, insight, understanding. So God is painting the picture as if he's there at creation and this beautiful woman, Lady Wisdom, was right there with him. She's an attribute of God. She's an expression of who he is because he is all wise. And so as God began to design life on earth, you see God the engineer, as he created the cosmos and all the scientific and physical forces that go into existence. You see, God the biologist, as he creates life and pulls it all together and brings it into being. And you see it with such wisdom and skill and insight. So when it says she was born, it's really a picture of being brought forth. That was the first moment in this new situation where the spiritual world has always existed, but now God was making a physical world. And right in the beginning, you see nothing but wisdom being exercised. God could not give birth to wisdom in the sense that there was a time when wisdom, or when God existed and wisdom didn't. God was always wise. It's just a picture to help us understand our origin. That right at the beginning of the creation of everything, including you and me, was this divine purpose, cleverness, insight, goodness, reason for your and my existence. You are not here by chance. Sometimes children appear by chance. Sometimes children appear and they think, well, I was unwanted. Maybe so, by your parents. But there's no mistakes with God ultimately. Every one of us is not a mistake. Every one of us has been designed with a purpose in mind. And it's the infinite, eternal wisdom of God that's been at work on your story, even before your story began, way back in eternity. So think about your life now from that angle. That's a very different story, isn't it? But that is the truth of God's word to you today. And you then begin to see everything through that lens. It will begin to pull everything together into one big picture. There really is a purpose. Not only is there a purpose in these words, they tell us that there should also be a joy. Because this is not just a world of chance where nature is red and tooth and claw. It's a violent, fallen, broken, messy world. And we know that it is a violent, fallen, broken, messy world. And the Bible tells us why, too. It tells us, yes, there was an origin that was good. God made everything good. But it also tells us right at the beginning that Adam messed it all up. The representation of the human race, that he, historical Adam, at some point in history, made a decision and messed things up. And you need to keep those two things in mind if you're going to understand this world. God did not make it broken. Otherwise, he'd be a pathetic God. He made it good, but man was pathetic. Man thought he could be God, and he messed it up. Now, you bring and sow those two truths together, you're beginning to create a framework that you can understand the whole of your existence from. And then you can discover something that's so lacking, because something that people are so disconnected from. And that is, in one word, joy. Because you notice what Lady Wisdom does when she is there at the very beginning of creation, verse 30. She's gone from verse 23 to 29 describing creation and all of its wonder and beauty. And just spend some time at home going over those verses again and picturing them in your mind, the hills, the mountains, the seas, all with purpose and wisdom and beauty. And then verse 30, and I was constantly at the side of God. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. The world was, its original purpose is made to be enjoyed. Now sin has entered it and destroyed that to some degree, messed it up. But it's still God's original intent, his purpose. We're called to enjoy this creation, even though it's messed up. John Calvin, the great reformer from 500 years ago, said, "There is not one little blade of grass. There is no color in this world that is intended to make. There is not one little blade of grass. There is no color in this world that is not that is intended to make, not to make men rejoice." I think I wrote that down wrong. Basically, he's saying every blade of grass is there to lead you to joy. Do you think most people think like that? But when people go to the beach, that's what they're grasping after. Instinctively, we sense that truth. Psalm 19, we began our worship with. Yes, we are meant to enjoy this world. So you got to see this world that is, it was a, its intention is to be enjoyed, but it's marred, and therefore it needs to be redeemed. And there's going to be some things in this world that are just good as they are, or are pretty good. Other things that are really fallen, things that need to be redeemed. That's how we should look at this whole world. So you see, the connectedness is that there is this law of life, of wisdom at the beginning. A law of life, and there's also a law on how to live. Not only is God at the beginning creating all life, but he's also giving us instructions how to live that life. And you only really understand that if you keep the two things together. So that's why we don't have time to go into them all, but verses 7 and 8 onwards, you've got language about your lifestyle choices. How will you live your life? My mouth, for example, will speak what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. Why should you believe in truth? Why should you not tell lies? Just because of consequences? Well, partly. But it goes deeper, because it's saying sown into the very fabric of the universe is truth. And if you kick against that, the universe will kick against you, if you like. And it's not an impersonal universe. It's the personal universe made by a personal God, personal God. And so there are laws connected to life, to nourish life, to sustain human life, to sustain our life together as a race, as a people. And so verses 7, 8, 12, 14, they all bring that out. Verse 20, for example, Lady Wisdom is saying, "I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice." So she is saying she's the source of ultimate justice in this world. The whole idea of justice. You hear some of the horror stories of injustice, people who lose their homes or can't pay medical bills for no wrong of their own are thrown out of jobs and everything collapses around them. It can make you angry sometimes, and so it should. People are badly treated in this world. And it's part of our calling as Christians to stand alongside people like that. But where do we get that sense of justice from? If there is no creation, if it's just random and chance, and we're just grown-up collection of molecules, where do you get the sense of natural rights? That every human being has natural rights. And so no human being should be oppressed by a more powerful human being. That idea did not just appear in human history. It appeared particularly because of the influence of Christianity and the Judaism of the Old Testament in teaching people that, no, there is a creator. You're made in the image and likeness of the creator. Therefore, you're not just an animal. You have infinite value, no matter even if you're disabled or what color of skin you are. You're human. And to be human is to be made in the image and likeness of God. Is the image broken and distorted? Yes, but it's still there. You see, that's what has given us the sense of human rights in the Western world. Read the book Inventing the Individual by Larry Siddendorp, if I pronounce it properly. He traces how down from early church to the medieval age, the concept of the individual's human rights was formed because of Christianity, how it interacted with the law and gave the individual rights. And then, of course, you embodied that, didn't you, in America, in your laws of liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of freedom. All of that has to be connected. Once you start unpicking the threads, it'll all fall apart. And Lady Wisdom is calling out to us, saying, learn instead to see the bigger picture, to fear the Lord, verse 13, the motto of this whole book of Proverbs, to stand in awe of your Creator and realize you're utterly accountable to Him, every thought, every action, everything that you should have done but you didn't do. One day, He's going to look at you and He's going to say, I gave you life, child. What did you do with it? Why didn't you do this? And how could you do that? And you will condemn yourself because you'll know you've fallen so far short of that. But if you discover in this time, when you're alive, the fear of God, you discover it actually brings life. It's there to guard and nurture life, to strengthen this moral core in our existence, to show us there's a path to walk that brings life and joy. So seek that blessing. Chapter 8 tells us that if you live like this, it brings all kinds of blessings into your life. That's powerful. So don't you want that wisdom? Don't you want that golden thread sewn through every department, every part of your life to bring it all together? How do you find that? Well, you have to listen to wisdom's call. And she's calling to us right now this morning. It's not by chance that anybody's in church. You're here because God wants to speak to you now. And He's calling you, just as Lady Wisdom called at the beginning, chapter 8, from verse 1 to 3, and then at the very end when she says, listen, listen, listen. Who is calling us, though? Who is saying to us today, does not wisdom call out, does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries out, to you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, listen. When you go from the Old Testament into the New Testament, you see that the writers of the New Testament looked back on the Old and saw some things clearer. They didn't see that this was anything other than wisdom being personified, but they did see that that personification of wisdom was pointing forward to its ultimate fulfillment in a person who would come into this world. Because if you want to call somebody on your phone or call somebody on your app, that's good. You make a connection with them. But it's even better if you call in person, isn't it? And see them face to face. And Scripture is very clear that that's exactly what God has done in person. That He has called upon this world in person, in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. God became man to dwell amongst us. And who came to us then? This God who was there at the beginning of all creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says of Jesus Christ, "For in Him all things were created." Was wisdom at the beginning? Yes. Was Jesus Christ at the beginning? Yes. So, sowing life together, is it just about understanding wisdom like some kind of head knowledge? No. It's about meeting somebody personally. Jesus doesn't give you wisdom. He is wisdom. And the only way to receive this connection with life and this connection with wisdom is to connect with Jesus Christ. Because He was right there at the beginning. He is your Creator. So another time the New Testament jumps back to the Old and uses this language is in those famous words in John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God." Wisdom was with God. The Word was with God. Now you're seeing the fullness. "And the Word was God." Jesus is God. He's your Creator. "He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made." Everything, you included. "Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life." Because He's the Creator. And that life was the light of men. So why do you need to connect to Jesus? Because you're connecting to life. You're connecting to it physically, spiritually, morally, in every way. You connect to Jesus. You connect to life. For He was with God in the beginning. How does that work? It was very simple, because in Christ you have the only human being with a perfect track record. He's not sinned. So as you connect to Him, all the blemishes in your life are covered by His perfect life. You could come into church today and you could be very uncomfortable about taking bread and wine because of the things that you've done. You're ashamed about your sins. And maybe you should be ashamed about them. But you need to remember what those emblems mean. They mean that His perfect life was given for you. That means right now, everything can be wiped out. Because this is the author of life giving Himself so that you can be cleansed, that you can be forgiven, and that you can be restored to a new relationship with God. That's why the bread has to be torn, the wine's poured out, because it's a symbol that only through His death we receive life. Only as your sins and my sins were paid for by Jesus do we come home to the Father and see the big picture. So He's calling us out in the street, out in the everyday, wisdom standing on the heights, at the crossroads of life, rubbing shoulders with us in everyday life. You don't just find Jesus in a church, you find Him in everyday life. Suddenly you'll discover how real God is when you're crying out in prayer and you get that answer, and suddenly your life begins to make sense. You realize God actually does exist. The picture of Proverbs here in verses 5, etc., is not that wisdom is hiding, she's seeking. And Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that, seeking. And when you are found by him, then he connects you to the big picture. He connects you to God. He makes sense out of this world, out of how to live in this world, and where we're going next. As he connects you to love, which you see mentioned in verse 17. As he connects you to the love of God. Sin will disconnect you. But leave your sins today at the foot of the cross. When you come to the communion table in a moment, you come down the central aisle, just imagine all that stuff that's making you feel really guilty and should make you feel guilty. I want you to imagine leaving it like bin bags at the bottom of that table. Because it's like a symbol. It's acting out the drama of salvation. The bread is not Jesus. It's a symbol. But it's a powerful symbol because he's here. So take the bread, take the wine, leave your sin, and you've got a perfect picture of what it is to come to Christ as Savior. All of your sins. It's shocking. How could God be just to forgive you all of your sins? That's awful. That's good news. He does. And if you're like me, you'll sense sometimes your sins more some days than others. And you'll maybe today is one of those days and you feel broken. You feel lost. You feel ashamed. Some of you won't, but some of you are. It's the one that is I'm speaking to right now. Leave it at the foot of the table. Take the emblems, the symbols, physically in your hands, but take Christ by faith, the hands of faith. All is forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Everything. I want you just to feel the weight falling off your shoulders as God declares that truth over your life again. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But that's what's been pictured to us. It's beautiful. And that's how you connect to the one who gave you life, who's sustaining your life, and is calling you to an everlasting life. And Christ is the door to that. Taste the joy of creation. Taste the love that has given us this beautiful world, that's given us bread from the earth and wine from the vine, that we can see that this beautiful world is a gift of incredible excellence. And one day, God is going to wipe it clean completely of all sin. He's going to renew it, and you're going to get a resurrected body, and you're going to live in Eden renewed. And that's your future. So do this in remembrance of him until that day comes. Amen? Amen? Amen. This is our hope in Christ. Let's pray, and then let's come to the table. Our gracious Lord, you have so much to give us, so much joy, so much satisfaction, so much understanding to pour into our hearts, to see why we're here and where we're going. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we learn that we were designed for joy and delight, and rejoice over us as you see us, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.